Now, we are a sisterhood of churches. That's what we call it. So that means that all of our churches collectively do things that we couldn't do by ourselves. So you do your own ministries in your local area, and that's what every church gets to do, choose the ministries God's putting on their heart to do, and they fund those. But then there are some ministries that churches can't do, like a summer camp. That's too expensive for any one church to have on their own. Or an academy. No one church could do an academy. And so I want to talk about some of the things and give you a little bit of information on how God is working in some of these ministries that we all chip in together so that they can happen. One of them is refugee ministries. This started maybe 10 years ago that our conference developed a refugee ministry that we are all pitching in together to try to help some of these families. And when I was a pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, we had a lot of refugees from Rwanda and Burundi, Congo. And when they come here, and some of you know the struggle, when English isn't your first language, they came here and they're not getting very good jobs because of the language barrier. And so they're not having very good incomes. And they find the struggle, which some of you can identify with, of raising your children in a culture you don't know. And you're trying to learn the culture and your children are learning it faster than you. And how do you as a parent relate to this? It's very difficult. And so one of the things that's important for them is if their kids can go to an Adventist school where they know that their kids are learning the Bible and they're getting an education with a biblical worldview. This is very important to these families. But they can't afford it. They can't afford it. They've got big families. They just can't afford it. So some of the refugee funds that we it's on your tithe envelope you can give to, or you can do it online. When you give to the refugee fund, most of that money is used to help refugee families so that their children can attend an Adventist school. That's where most of that money comes from. And one of the kids in the church I had there, there were three or four of them that were in the church school. One had just finished, and he went to Sunnydale Academy. And one of his younger siblings was getting in a lot of trouble, let's just say that, and was about to almost get kicked out of the school. We had to meet and talk about what are we going to do with him. And so, unfortunately, he and his younger brother, who he influenced, they did end up going to public school. He did end up getting into drugs. He did end up getting into trouble with the law. But his older brother, Johnson, who went to Sunnydale, fit into a different culture. There's Sunnydale has their own culture. They've got 24 different languages, but they have a Sunnydale culture, and that's a culture based on following Jesus and the Bible.
Amen.
And that's what they've developed, and they call it Sunnydale culture. There's no one dominant culture except the Kingdom of Heaven culture. And so Johnson was in this culture, and it took some time, but the boy got his life together. He could have gone the wrong way, too. And he's gone on to Union College, and he's making something with his life. He's on the gymnastics team, and one of my sons is on the gymnastics team. And I said, "How's Johnson doing, Ryan? Tell me how he's doing." He says, "Dad, he's doing great. He's choosing great friends. And he's doing such a good job." This boy's life, he may be the only one in his family that goes and makes something good of his life. And it's from him having the chance to have an Adventist education all the way through academy. And the refugee funds helped him and have helped others. There was a mother in St. Louis. She wanted her child in the church school in St. Louis. And she didn't, at the end of the year, she didn't have her whole bill paid off. And so she went to meet with the principal at the beginning of the next school year, and she was just afraid. "I don't know if I can have my daughter here because I still haven't paid the bill. And here's my plan. I'm going to try." And the principal tells her, "Well, our church has some refugee funds. and we've applied them to pay off your debt.
Amen.
And the mom just dropped to her knees and cried. It meant so much to her. And so I want to encourage you to give to the refugee offering, because it's helping kids to be able to have an Adventist education that couldn't otherwise have it. And I want you to know, parents are extremely grateful for those of you who have given, and they'll be grateful for those of you who will give in the future. We have these offerings, but you may never even really hear what's going on. And as stewardship director, I want you to know. Elementary education, I'm excited to hear that you guys would like to have your own school. That's a fantastic thing to have, because we're living in a world where public education, there can be some great public school teachers. I know some. I have two foster kids in public school right now, and they've got great teachers, and we're grateful for them. But there's a worldview that is not biblical. And in Revelation 14 and the three angels' message, we're taught to worship the Creator, right? They're not going to be taught about a Creator in public school. They're going to be taught something entirely different. And in some students that went to the church school in Cedar Rapids went to the public school and later told their church school teacher that in the hallways there's girls kissing each other. It's not a biblical worldview that these kids are being exposed to. And so if you can have your own school, that would be fantastic. It's going to be worth the sacrifice that it takes. And so I went to give a worship talk this past Thursday, a couple days ago, at the elementary school in Des Moines, where I live. And as I was talking with the teacher, I thought I got there late, because honestly, I had forgotten. And so I got there, and I said, "Well, when's the lower grade classroom? There's two teachers. When are they coming?" And she said, "Well, they're working on their memory verses right now. Then they'll come in." What a great thing. And that's what I got too as I was going to church school. Lots and lots of memorizing of scripture. The word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, is it not? In a Christian school, in an Adventist school, they will be listening and focusing on the Bible and putting it in their hearts and in their minds. But she also told me that last year their pastor was going to start a baptism class, but then because of COVID, you know, things didn't work out. And she's eager, they've got a new pastor, for him to come and start this baptism class, because she knows there are kids in her school that will make a decision for Jesus. They just need the pastor to come alongside. Our church schools are so important, so important. There's so many churches I go to and there aren't children. There aren't many kids. We've got to keep our kids. And so when you give to the combined youth ministry, this is the fourth Sabbath every month, or you can do it other times marked on your tithe envelope, half of the money you give goes to help our church schools spread all over the conference. And so you're giving to really help make a difference. Half of that's going for church school elementary education. And you will benefit from that if you start a school. It will help with some of the costs and make it a little easier for you to have a school, as other churches are contributing to this fund. I want to tell you a tiny bit about Camp Heritage. Have any kids here gone to Camp Heritage? Just like, yes, all right, excellent. I've been there many times, not only one time during the summer as a camp pastor. But there's something I appreciate. I heard recently about our camp director. You know, he has kids that come to work for him as staff that have worked other places, and sometimes they come with songs that they want to have sung. And there's some songs that they wanted to sing that he said no. He just saw them as just silly, just fun. He wants summer camp to be fun. But he doesn't want it to be silly, because he has an objective that everything that's done there is going to lead students to make a decision for Jesus. That is the focus of your camp, our camp. And a couple years ago, maybe 5 or 10 years ago, there were 200 some students. In the last few years, there have been over 500 students or kids coming for camp. God is really blessing. And as a pastor, I've received cards from the camp because kids have made decisions for Jesus and they want their local pastor to know what has happened. There was a girl that came two summers ago and they checked for lice. If you know what lice are, they're in your hair, they cause all kinds of problems, little bugs. And so at registration, they did the check, and they found lice in the girl's hair. So she had to go home. Can you imagine how disappointing that would be? And if you're the mom who brought your daughter, how embarrassed you would be? So they went home. We didn't know what would come of this. Would they ever even think of coming back again? But that daughter wanted to come back so bad. And the mom knew the only time that she could come back after getting rid of the lice was family camp. And so instead of us just getting the daughter, we got the whole family. And this is a family that isn't an Adventist family. I don't know what their background was, but the whole family came, and every day they're getting worship. Every day they're learning songs about Jesus. And by the end of the week, they themselves, their hearts were touched and their hearts were moved. And they so much wanted to come back for another family camp at Camp Heritage. God is doing something special there. And as you give to the combined youth ministries, a quarter of what you give is helping to make new stories, new changed lives at Camp Heritage. And one more, and I will try to shorten my sermon a little bit. I know I'm taking a fair amount of time. But Sunnydale Academy, my son's graduated from there. I worked there. It's got a special place in my heart. And as I've said, in our world of public education, it is so getting further and further from the Bible. Even than when I was in school, in elementary school in the 80s, it's gotten so much different. And there's an agenda, and the agenda is unbiblical agenda. And so how are we going to help our kids to learn a biblical agenda? They need to hear that. And it's best when they hear it in your homes, moms and dads. Teach the Bible. Teach God's ways in your home. They learn it at church. And even better is when they're getting it also at school. And that's something I appreciate about Sunnydale. And I heard the teacher, Bible teacher, recently talk about LGBTQ. You think that's an easy subject to talk about? No. But who do you want teaching that? In a public school or a Bible teacher at Sunnydale or Ozark? We want them to hear it. They need to hear it. Otherwise, they're going to be, everything that's bombarding them is anti-Christian. And one of the things that I've appreciated most for an academy, and I would think it would happen at Ozark too, is the peer-to-peer witnessing. Because they can influence their kids. They are influenced more by kids their age than you or me as parents or grandparents or other adults in their lives. And there's been a change. The Bible, the chaplain told me, when he got there 25 years ago, he couldn't get a boy, one of the male students, to pray for any meeting. No, he couldn't get anybody. Today, there are guys and girls going to the chaplain saying, "Hey, can I have a worship talk? Hey, can I speak for Vespers?" Amen. It has changed. Kids are leading out, and they have an experience with Jesus that they want to share. My daughter, I hate it when this happens. I don't like to choke up. And my daughter's at Sunnydale right now. She didn't become my daughter until she was 8 years old. So we didn't get to have those first 8 years, really important years, to train her to follow Jesus. But she called me a few Friday nights ago because a student she really respected gave a worship talk that really impacted her. My daughter hasn't made a decision yet to follow Jesus. But I'm glad she's at a place where the peers that she's around have decided to follow Jesus, so many of them, and can influence her to make that decision herself. Amen. And one of the most special things I think about Sunnydale is their mission focus. There's not an academy in the country that I'm aware of that is so mission-oriented as Sunnydale Academy. That's what makes it so special. And they're having an impact. And kids are learning that God can use them. A number of years ago, there was an eighth grade boy who wanted to go on the mission trip with his dad. And an eighth grade boy had his own village to preach in. And he preached the gospel with all his heart. And of the 15 meetings that were held, guess who had the most baptisms? Michael did. An eighth grade boy. The next year, a seventh grade boy wanted to go with his dad. And he preached the gospel and he prayed for months that God would give him a rich harvest of souls. He had more baptisms than anybody else too. And he's my boy. I'm so glad that he's had that opportunity. And I remember a girl talking to me, because I got to lead out in these trips. She had hundreds of Hindu people coming to her meetings. Hundreds. At the end of the meeting, some of her people decided to follow Jesus. Amen. And she came to me and she said, Pastor Scott, guess what? What? God used me. As if either I was hard of hearing or hadn't understood the first time, she said it again. Pastor Scott, God used me. Amen. And if two times wasn't good enough, it was a third time. God used me. Amen. And that's what kids at Sunnydale are learning and having an opportunity to see that God can use them. Amen. And it's sticking with them. It's sticking with them because many of them go on to Union College. And you kind of wonder, okay, they're having a good time here, but is it staying with them when they leave? And at Union College, they have a student missions program. And a couple years ago, 2 years ago, there's always been Sunnydale students going on mission as a year that have gone on mission trips with Sunnydale. A lot of them do the student mission work. But a couple years ago, even though Sunnydale students were less than 10% of all the students attending there, half of the student missionaries were from Sunnydale. Amen. It's sticking with them. Right now, we have two pastors in our conference that recently graduated from Sunnydale and went on mission trips. There's a pastor in Kansas, Nebraska, and one here. Their call from God to be ministers came when they preached, one in Africa and one in India. Amen. God is really at work. And it's sticking with people. They're having a mission-minded focus for their life. Another student who loves videography is working for Adventist Mission, largely because of the mission trips that he was on when he went to Sunnydale Academy. You'll be seeing his work probably in a year. And that's one of my kids. So I am very grateful for what Sunnydale Academy has done for my own kids and so many kids around this conference. And as you give to the combined youth ministries, a quarter of that goes to help Sunnydale Academy. And 84% of the students there can't pay the whole bill. You can give directly to Sunnydale, not just the combined youth ministry. Give to Sunnydale, I do. We pool this money all together. We need about $500,000 or more every year. If all of us chip in, then every student that wants to be at Sunnydale can go there. A lot of academies are struggling. Our conference decided we're never going to let money be an object. We're going to appeal to everyone in our conference. And Sunnydale had 86 students about 10 years ago. There are so many kids that want to be there that can now be there. And the dorms are full. It's the only academy I know of where the dorms are packed. Totally packed. Kids want to be there. If we will just chip in, we can help it so that they can stay there. If we don't give, we're going to have to start turning kids away. So please consider giving so that they can continue to be able to be there. If everyone would give 1% towards the combined youth ministries, we would have enough money to really make these youth ministries go crazy good for God. I don't know. Did you appreciate hearing a little bit about the combined youth ministries and what God is doing? I think we haven't communicated enough, and so I wanted you to hear. It's making a difference. It really is. And the dollars you put towards that are helping to make that difference. Okay, now the sermon. When I went to Rwanda in 2010, I preached the gospel there. It was such a great experience. So many things I remember, but the thing that really caught my attention the most that I still remember, I went with my translator to his university. And at this university, had 8,000 students, and about 2,000 of them were Seventh-day Adventist at a public university. And so these students, they wanted to meet on Sabbath. And he took me to where they had been meeting in the grandstands by their soccer field, which was fine, except that as it was facing the soccer field, I'm going to get this right. I think it was made for someone else's ear. Okay. So, but when the players were playing soccer, having practice, all of the students that were there to worship God had that distraction right in front of them. And so they wanted to do something about it. And so the students decided that they needed a church. Now, do you think they had much money to offer towards a church? Not much. But you know what they did? They started to give. What little bit they had, they started to give. And what really caught my attention is they were giving to build a church that would happen so much after them, they would never worship in it. They knew that, and they gave anyway. I thought, that is an amazing gift. Sometimes we give to our church budget and things, we benefit from that. But these kids were giving, sacrificing for future students that would come ahead of them. I want to talk about giving today. And we're going to look at a parable. And the giving that I want us to be thinking about is giving like these Rwandan students gave. So let's look in the Bible in Matthew chapter 25. Thank you, Sophia, for reading it and for coaching us in the back. Let's look in verses 31 to 33, the ones that were read. So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. You know, we think of judgment as coming like in the books of Daniel, in the books of book of Revelation. And they do talk about judgment for sure. But Jesus talks about judgment as well. And he gives us an understanding of what his judgment will be based on and what it will be like. And so this catches my attention. We also know the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Judgment isn't something that we should be shy away from. Judgment is something the Holy Spirit wants to teach you and me. And so what is it here on this story Jesus tells about the judgment? What is important for you and I to get from this message? Let's keep on going. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So were these sheep, were they expecting the response from their shepherd? Is this the response they expected? They're surprised, are they not? They're surprised. And it's not like, and they could have been, if they were doing it for reward, they would have been like, Wow, I sure am glad, Jesus, you noticed what I did, because I didn't feel like doing it. I could have had a new car, I could have had this or this, but I sacrificed so that this person could have what they needed. That's not at all what they said, right? So if they weren't doing it for reward, why did they do it? Why were these people clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison? Why would they do it? Because they weren't doing it for reward. They weren't doing it to get to heaven, were they? Why did they do it? It doesn't directly tell us here. But why do you think? I don't mind if you guys would answer. Why do you think that they, what was their motivation to do what they did? Love? Yeah. What else? Any other things you could think of that motivated them?
Gratitude.
Yeah, someone may have helped them and now they have a chance to pay it forward. Yeah, what else? What else might have motivated them? Compassion, maybe? Love? The first thing that came to my mind as I was wrestling with this passage too. And so where does that come from? The Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us, and that love then towards God gets manifested in what we can do to other people. Now, what did it cost them? Okay, we've got hungry people fed, we've got naked people clothed, we've got thirsty people with water or something to drink. Strangers have a place to go. People in prison are visited. What is this costing? What do you say? What's it costing?
Time and
money. It's costing time. That is the most common thing that's costing in all of these, is time. Sometimes we feel so busy, we don't feel like we can give much up, right? But it costs time. It costs some money for the clothes, for the food. It costs some sacrifice. Maybe they're giving up the food in their own house or the clothes that they wore on their backs, and now they're giving them to someone else who has a bigger need than they have. So they are motivated to give their time, to give their possessions, to use their talents to be a blessing to others. Now it goes into the goats. The goats are the ones that are not accepted into the kingdom of God. Did the goats not have the same chance? Because that wouldn't be fair, right? For them to miss heaven because they didn't have a chance to help someone. What does the passage say? I won't read it, but you know it. Did they have the same opportunity? They did. They had the exact same opportunity, and they just didn't care to help. They saw the need, and they were distracted. They were busy. Maybe they had their own goals or dreams that they were pursuing, and there wasn't time to help the people around them in need. Maybe they thought the people didn't deserve it. Maybe they thought that the people got into their problem of need because they made a bunch of stupid choices. Can that happen? Have any of you made stupid choices? Have you been in need sometimes because of your stupid choices? Yeah. You know, we think, and partially correctly, that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sexual immorality. That's a big factor. But let's look in the Bible at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Ezekiel 16:49. What does the Bible tell us? Ezekiel 16, verse 49. The Bible says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness." Did they have something to share? They had plenty of time and they had plenty of possessions. "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the" what? "Of the poor and needy." So why was Sodom judged? It wasn't just because of their sexual immorality. It's because there were needy people and they had what could have met those needs and they didn't want to do it. God really is serious about this. He wants us to be ministering and sharing and meeting the needs of people around us. Some of that is helping them to know the everlasting gospel. Some of that is helping them to know the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. But some of that also is meeting whatever needs, the needs of the people that are around us. The world is needing people to act on love, compassion, caring, and kindness. What motivated them? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. The Bible says, this is after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out. People are really stirred up. The Holy Spirit has touched people's hearts. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So what motivated them to give? It was the Spirit of God. Spirit-filled people are going to be generous. All the time, Spirit-filled people will be generous. If we aren't generous, then we need to consider maybe God still has a big work to do on our hearts. God's people will be generous. They will be meeting needs. It might be different needs that you aren't impressed to give to than me, and that's fine. But God expects us who have been recipients of his great grace, of heaven, of salvation, of all of this, he expects us to also be like him and to be generous towards others. And people will remember it. I was visiting someone last night in southern Missouri, and he told me lots of stories for 2 hours without taking a break. And I enjoyed it. I like hearing people's testimonies and their stories. There's a few things that I wanted to pass on from him. 60 years ago, he's remembering people's kindness from 60 years ago when he had a need and someone met it. He fell in the barn from the hayloft on the second level. He fell through a hole all the way down, broke his ankle, broke a bone in his leg. They took him to the hospital after the nurse at the school or someone tried to brace it and kind of put it back in place, brought him to the hospital. And he's there for some time. The doctors put pins in his ankle and stuff, trying to get him back together. And then his mom comes. Now, for most of us, mom coming would be really comforting, right? Not for him. His mom would beat him when he was asleep. She would take a broom handle, wake him up with a beating, broke a finger of his, hit him in the face, damaged his face. She comes into the room. She sees her son there. He's just in his underwear and a t-shirt. They're soiled. She looks at him and she's embarrassed. What does she do? That leg he broke, she just whacks it. The doctor who had just walked out of the room hadn't gone all the way out, and he saw. And he took this guy's mom, he's 12 years old, took her by the back of the neck, escorted her out, and said, "You are never welcome in this hospital again." And there were nurses there. Nurses that understood the story and what was happening. And this guy, he'd gone a year without having shoes. All through the winter even. One of the nurses bought him shoes. They bought him underwear. They bought him t-shirts. They bought him shirts. They bought him a brand new pair of Levi's. He was in need, and someone stepped in to meet that need. And 60 years later, he's still telling the story because it meant so much to him. He struggled in school. Part of it was from his mom hitting his head. He struggled to read. He failed eighth grade once and almost failed it a second time, except for a miracle of God. And I can't tell you that story because of time. But he got into Sunnydale because he lived in that area. So he got to Sunnydale. He's got a great memory, but remember, he struggles to read. So the Bible teacher is asking questions in class, and this guy is answering every time. He knows the answer, and then he gives him a test. And this guy looks down at the test, and his reading level is at the most fourth grade. There's too many big words. He can't understand. He didn't even answer one question. Just turned it in blank. The Bible teacher asks him to stay after class and has him in his office. And he says, "Son, what's this about? You answer the questions in class, but you left this blank. What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Pastor, I can't really read the words, so I couldn't answer the questions." And so the pastor, the Bible teacher, says, "Okay, I've got an idea." And he had a girl, smart girl, who ended up being valedictorian. Every Friday, she would meet with this guy and do all of his tests verbally. He didn't have to read. He didn't have to write. Every question he got verbally. Guess what happened? He ended up on the dean's list. On the dean's list. Because a teacher cared enough to help solve a simple problem for him. Amen. 60 years later, he's still talking about that. He had a need. Someone met that need. I've got my story. 25 years ago, my wife and I were in college. We got married before we were done with college, so we had some years left, which, of course, costs a lot of money. And our money, which started a decent amount of money when we got married, it goes fast. And there was someone that noticed the tires on our car. They were pretty bald. And we couldn't really afford to change them. Someone anonymously gives us enough money so that we can get new tires. Someone noticed our need, and we haven't forgotten that. There are things that you and I can do today, meeting people's needs that they may be talking about in 50 or 60 years, because your kindness meant so much to them. Laura and Stephanie could be some of those. That your kindness of helping them get to Mayo to get a solution, they may be talking when Laura is a grandparent, may be telling her grandchildren about the kindness of this church. God's people who he takes to heaven are generous people that see the needs of those around them. And if it costs them time and if it costs them money, they will give it up for the sake of someone else. God's been generous with us, giving us our life, meeting our needs, and much more, providing us salvation. His sheep are like him, serving from the heart. The heart is really where we get stuck sometimes. Anybody here selfish? Anybody here have trouble sharing? The great news is God can change our hearts. I met Geraldo 2 summers ago because I needed siding on my house. And he comes from the Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he does siding. So he came to my house. And after talking about siding, we ended up talking about stewardship. And he told me this story. And this will be the story I end with. He said he was taught about tithing. Before he was really taught about it, though, he was at the church, and the offering plate would go by. He would get his wallet out. And he said if he had a 5 or a 10, he could put that in. If all there was a 20, he said, "Too much, too much." He couldn't give up the 20. His pastor taught him about stewardship, about giving offering, giving tithe, and he decided he would do that. And he said last year he gave $10,000. But the more important thing was, he said, "And I feel good about it. Amen. My heart is happy." God can turn us into the sheep he wants us to be. That is our hope. God can turn you into the sheep he wants to be. He can turn you and me, like he did Geraldo, into the generous people that he is seeking for us to be. Do you want God to do that in your heart? He's probably already done it in a lot of us. But do you want God to do it completely in your heart, to make you the generous sheep, the generous people that he's looking for on the earth, the ones that he wants to take to heaven? If it's your desire to say, "God, make me that kind of generous person," just raise your hand. Just say, "God, I am willing. Help me out to be this kind of person." Let's pray. Well, I need Sophia. Sophia, do I pray now? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for sharing with us in your word how you want your people to be. You are so clear in this parable. There's no guessing. There's no symbolism to try to figure out. It's just plain. You want us to be generous. Lord, help us. Help our hearts to be open, that we would sacrifice time and whatever else is needed to help the needs around us. Open our eyes to even see those needs, whether it's bald tires or the needs for clothing. Help us to recognize those. And then impress us, Lord, with what we can do about it, what you want us to do. Lord, help us to be good sheep, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.